saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lay down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, for though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
Thanks. And we're now going to sing a song called Christ is Enough for Me. Being a DJ, played at a 70th birthday in Eastleigh Baptist Church last night, so excuse me if I'm a bit dopey this morning. With ministry, I spend a day a week as a chaplain at Southampton Hospital, and it's a great privilege to share with you this morning. The Psalms, we're looking at the Psalms. The Collins Dictionary describes the Psalms as any of the 150 sacred songs, lyrics, poems, and prayers that together constitute a book of the Old Testament. So they're songs, worship material, used by the Israelites. And we need to get a picture of the greatness of some of the, if you read some of the Old Testament passages about being in the temple, the thousands of people, the noise, the smells of the incense, the sacrifices. It says something about the greatness of God. But not only were the Psalms sung by great choirs with instruments and incense, for the last 3,000 years, the Psalms have been used in Jewish worship. When Jesus came, he used them, quoted them, and ever since they've been used by Christians in worship. And the Psalms contain poetry, which touches the emotions. Lots of comments about God, pictures of God. Psalm 7 verse 10 says, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. And one of the things that perhaps we pick up about the Psalms, they don't just touch the brain, they touch the heart. They touch the emotions. You see, we're British. Stiff upper lip, unless it's football or sport or cricket or whatever it is that you enjoy. We were on literally the day, the day after I was here in June, Lynn and I went to the Isle of Wight on holiday. So we were in a caravan in a field, and on the I think was it the last day or no, it was coming towards the end of the week when England had their last game, and I was quite surprised how quiet it was, because I was expecting to hear people, you know, shouting, whether they were listening to their radios or one or two people had got sort of portable TVs, factory TVs, and it was really, really deadly quiet as England kind of fell out of the World Cup. And people get excited about some things. And there's a great sense in worship that when we're in God's presence, sometimes there's that quiet, sometimes there's that silence of just knowing that you're in the presence of God. But sometimes there's that amazement, there's that praise, there's that worship as you discover God's greatness, as you discover his power. And as Christians, if we come to receive from God, from the Psalms, it is likely that our emotions will be affected. See, the church is God's family, overseen and loved by the Heavenly Father. And I believe church is the one place where we should be able to be comfortable with what whatever our emotions are saying. I believe there is a time in church life for tears, Sometimes they're tears of sadness. If you're watching the television at the moment, the Pope is in Ireland. And one of the massive tasks that he has is actually recognising and sometimes doing something about awful situations of abuse which have gone on and been carried out by people in the church of which he is the leader. There are times when we need to repent. We may not individually have been responsible, but the body that we're part of may have been. So there's time for tears of sadness, times for tears of repentance, and times actually of tears when we're just overwhelmed by God's presence. Sometimes when God moves and touches us, it just leaves us in a place where we're crying, not because we're sad, but because we're overwhelmed by the presence of the God who made this universe, the God who loves each one of us, the God who knows how many hairs there are on our heads. And so it's likely that at times, if we're looking at the Psalms, something touches us. I wonder what you think of when you think of the Psalms, when you think of the book, when you think of the things that you remember about some of the Psalms that you've read. Well, there are some very powerful pictures of God. God, the rock, the refuge. We were down in North Devon earlier in the week and walking around from Westwood Ho along an old railway track. Well, the railway's not there, but where the track used to be is now a path. And you see all the granite, all the stone. And there are one or two little places, little quarries, where they dug the stone out of to level up when they put the railway in. And you can see how all these stones have fallen down. And sometimes you pick up a stone and you wonder, how many years have you been around? How many noughts are there on your age? There is the picture of God. 24 references to God being a rock in the Psalms, 16 references to him being a fortress. Probably the word fortress, it probably brings up the idea of a castle, something old, something back in history, but it was a place where people were safe. It was a place where people were protected from their enemies, and if their enemies attacked them, then they hoped that being in that fortress would keep them safe, and they would have a means of eliminating the enemy that was attacking them. A fortress is a place of safety. There are lots of references in the Psalms about God's provision for us. There are 22 references to sin, 4 to forgiveness or being forgiven, and many references to praise. I guess the Psalm is the book in the Bible where if you're trying to understand what praise and worship is all about, that's where you go. Anybody got any ideas to how many times praises or praising is mentioned in the Psalms? 150? Anybody else hazard a guess? Double that. I counted 220. There may be more, but I counted. I got to the point where I might be one or two out, but at least 220 references. 220 references at least, which reflect man praising God. It's recognition that we are human. God, we can't see him, he's invisible. But there's a sense of the real worship of God, this great God. And the Psalms has a great sense of God's presence. But Psalms is also a very human book. I guess it's the one book in the Bible where you can see every human emotion. On the one hand, it shows the greatness of God, but on the other hand, it shows the pain of human life. And that's the world that we live in, isn't it? The pain of human life. As a hospital chaplain, every week I see people who've either been told they're dying or people who know they're dying, or being with the relatives of those who have died. We know that there is so much pain pain in human life, our friends, our family, our neighbours. We only have to watch the news, read the news, to see something of the pain of human life. I believe in the power of God touching people's hearts, changing lives. And I believe that God speaks through his word, the Bible. I believe God loves us. Scripture shows us that God loves us. But I believe also that God is honest and that the Bible is honest. I believe that there is a place for strugglers, for people who feel that in earthly terms they may have failed. I believe that there is a place for failures. Pain is a reality around us. I believe there is a place for questions and doubts. And some parts of the Psalms are full of praise and worship, but other Psalms seem to be full of pain and heartache. It's the dark side of life. There are psalms of woe. There are questions. And the psalms reflect the real world, the world that we live in, a world of beauty, a world of sunshine and warmth, a world of cold and wet and destruction. And I want to be honest about living as a Christian in the real world. God is good, but sometimes life hurts. Sometimes we're in a pit. Sometimes everything falls apart. God loves us, but sometimes life stinks. And in any congregation, there will be people who have experienced pain, suffering, bereavement, the pain of losing one's husband or wife, the experience of half of you not being there, the pain of illness, physical illness, mental illness, emotional illness. And it's not just what we feel ourselves, it's not just our pain, but it's the pain that we feel as we look at those whom we love and we see them suffering. Pain brought about by aging, decaying of human life, changes and restrictions that come upon us as we get older. So what's Psalm 3 all about? Well, it's partly about trusting God, but the first thing I guess that comes up is the problem. The problem. King David was a parent in pain. His son, Absalom, was plotting to overthrow him. 2 Samuel 15 to 19 records the details. And David is in a situation that if he tries forcefully to put down the rebellion, his son might be killed. If he did nothing, he might lose his kingship. So he's got this dilemma. What does he do? He's increasingly experiencing disloyalty from people around him. Historically, David left Jerusalem on the receiving end of much abuse. He is a father who's been deeply hurt by his son's actions, and he's been hurt by accusations. A father who, to some degree, is living in fear and not sure what to do. Maybe he feels that his friends and supporters are shaking their heads at him. It's all part of a feeling that we can all relate to. Everyone is against me. Everyone is against me. We've all had those times. Sometimes it's because we're feeling very vulnerable. And even though actually nothing is happening, it just feels from where we're sitting as if everyone is against us. He has an increasing sense in which he is no longer in control. And for all of us, that's the thing, isn't it? We want to be in control. We want to decide what we're doing. We want to be in a position of making decisions and doing the things that we want to do. when we're not in control, we don't like it. When we're unwell and we can't do anything for ourselves, we don't like it. It's hard for us when we feel that we're not in control of our lives, let alone someone who was the king. The king. He was the guy. He was the top man. He was the boss. He had been installed as king in Jerusalem, and yet now Absalom, his son, seems to be king. Absalom may apparently be sovereign in Jerusalem, but God is still in control. God is still in control. So Absalom may apparently be sovereign in Jerusalem, but God is still on the throne. How does David respond? How does the king respond? He begins the psalm with a prayer telling God how miserable and in pain he feels. He feels like he's in a minority of one. He feels he has fewer people with him and an increasing number against him. And not only does he feel that he's being overwhelmed by his enemies, but he's also facing attempts to undermine his confidence in God. In some ways, when you start reading this, you could be quite happy when you started reading this, and soon feel quite miserable. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? How many are saying of me, God will not deliver him? Quite negative, quite depressing, quite destructive. And then he throws himself on God's mercy. But, he says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. He throws himself on God's mercy, and there are several words and phrases that we need to look at here. The first one, which is in some translations of the New Testament, the NIV, but not others, is the word Selah. It appears three times in this passage. It's a musical term. Probably means pause here and make a loud noise with the cymbals and other instruments. It's a time to pause and reflect on what God has said. A breathing space to listen to what God is saying. And each time the word appears, it leads into a following joyous expression of trust in God and a new emphasis in faith. So from the depression of the first two verses, his enemies, his foes, this kind of opposition, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. And then in verse 4, I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy hill. And then in verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. There's a joyous expression. It's a reminder that God is in control. And by speaking out his trust in God, he reassures himself. It's like he's talking to himself to remind himself God is still there. A reminder of how powerfully speaking things out loud can be. And sometimes when we say things with our mouths, they have a greater power than we can just think in our heads. And then the next thing that comes up is the shield in verse 3, a shield around me. In Genesis 15:1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. And the word shield can also mean sovereign Lord. It's a statement about God's character and his offer of protection to King David and to thing that comes up in the second part of verse 3, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. There's a picture here, really, of someone lying flat on his face before the great king, asking for his mercy and help. And then the king lifts up the person's chin. You know, sometimes if we're depressed, if we're down, then that's shown in the way that we are physically. If we're down, we're often, our heads come down, and we have this sense in which all we can see is the floor. We can't see what's in front of us because we feel bound. That is the expression, we feel down. But the king lifts up the person's chin. It symbolizes that the king's help is assured. It's as if God has heard and has said, it will be okay. It's all right. I know you feel like this now. I know you're heavy-hearted. I know you're feeling down, but lift your chin. Lift your face. Look at me. And David was lifted out of his discouragement by God. In Psalm 1, we see God's sovereignty. We see the division between those who turn their backs on God, living sinful lives, and those who seek to put God first in their lives. And there's often that sense, isn't there? Blessed are the people who trust in me, right from the beginning. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take. Blessed is this person. But, and in Psalm 1, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. There's often this kind of two groups of people. God blesses those who trust in him, who come as they are, who put their trust in him. But people who reject him, then there's bad news for them. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. God encourages those who put their trust in him. But Psalm 3 is also very real regarding the difficulties of life. To the Lord I cry aloud. I call out to the Lord, says David, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Here, the king is struggling. He's seeking to do right by God in the midst of fear, in the midst of threat. He may have been installed on the holy hill by Almighty God, but his son was threatening to overthrow him. His upstart son was out to get him, even kill him if he could. And despite God having called David to be king and giving him approval, there are other human beings that seek to defeat him. And it's a reminder of God's presence in our pains, our troubles in life, because no matter what God may have, what God's calling that he may have put on our lives, we are still vulnerable. We are still fragile. And then there's the solution that comes out. What did David do? He cries out to God in prayer. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy hill. And when David refers to God answering him from his holy hill, he's making reference to the city of Jerusalem, the earthly symbol of God's presence and power. And actually, he's reminding us that it's ultimately God who will determine his future, not his power-hungry son. And then the next verse goes into a time of trouble. tranquility, a time of peace. This is when we this is the place that we want to be. I lie down and sleep. He says, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. It's as if now he can relax. He's reminded that he's in God's presence. No longer is he worried about what earthly enemies might do to him. No longer is he worried about those who are plotting against him. He learned that actually one with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. And verses 7 to 8 remind us of David's progress, his journey of faith. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. He has focused on God. He has remembered that actually one with God is a majority. In other words, if he's right with God, God will look after him. Doesn't need to worry. His faith has been restored. And he concludes the psalm with the statement and prayer, statement of faith and prayer for others who need it. And that's for us. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now, I don't know specifically what this psalm means for each of us this morning. I believe it contains a challenge, a trust. I believe that God would say to us, learn to trust me when you appear to be out of control of your life. Learn to trust me for those things about which you can do nothing. Because we always want to be on the steering wheel in life. We always want to be in control. We always want to decide what we're going to do. But actually, if we're following Jesus, we put our trust in him. And so there's that struggle that we sometimes have of saying, well, I'm following you, Jesus, but I still want to do this, and I still want to do this. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way that I have for you. You know, it's possible to believe in Jesus without Jesus being our Lord. I believe one of the biggest challenges in the church in this country that we've had for the last 10 or 20 years is the question of, is Jesus Lord? Because we can believe in Jesus, and that doesn't necessarily mean that he's Lord. Jesus being Lord means that he is sovereign over every part of our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for each of us. And I pray that you will take this psalm this morning and apply it to each of our lives, whatever it means, whatever it is that you want to speak into our individual lives. I pray that you will speak, that you will be clear, that we will hear, and that you will help us to respond. If we're afraid, I pray that you bring us peace. Pray that you'll help us to trust you for what we cannot control ourselves. I believe you want to encourage our faith. So I pray that you will help each of us to hear what you're saying and to take note and to take it into the rest of our lives. And thank you that we have here a king laying his heart before you in his fear. Thank you that he went through that process of having his moan, of crying out to you, but then discovering your greatness, your power, your safety. And thank you for the way that he says that he can now lie down and sleep, because we know that if we're worrying, we know that we don't sleep. And we know that it's in those nighttime hours of tossing and turning, when we're worried, when we're bouncing things over in our minds, that we're scared. And then we don't sleep and we wake up next day, or go to work next day just feeling that awfulness. I pray that you'll help us to know your peace. Help us to trust you for those things that we're not sure about, those things that we can't control. Because you are the sovereign. You are the God who made this world, that made each one of us. Help us to live as people who put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to sing our last song, Hear the Call.